Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
We're in a miniseries called What Was Finished, speaking about the crucifixion, the specific end of the crucifixion. I'm not getting into, this is something that I haven't done a good job of proclaiming this aspect of it, but everything so far that I've proclaimed in these first three, this will be the third one, in the first two plus this one, all of these truths about what is finished that I've proclaimed already are things that were finished at the cross. I'm not even talking about the resurrection, the ascension of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, and then the birth of the church in Acts. So I want you to say, I'm proclaiming something that wasn't even the full finished work of what the Lord intended to do for the church. I'm only finishing what happened at the cross. And I know I haven't explained this in detail in times past, but what the Lord did at the cross wasn't everything that God wanted to do to fulfill all prophecy and all things. The Lord was the fulfillment of all prophecy. But on the day of Pentecost, I want to remind you that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is not something separate of Jesus. They manifest in differing ways, but the Godhead, the Trinity, is one. Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. He is one God. When the Spirit of Christ descended on mankind on the day of Pentecost in that upper room, that was Jesus. That was a fresh revelation of, a fresh revealing of Jesus that was universally available to anybody that would receive that gift. That's how a person becomes born again, is by the invasion of the Holy Spirit into their heart. And then, let me say this, that wasn't really everything that the Lord had for the church, because He wanted to finish the Scriptures. You know, when people say that, I want to read the words of Jesus, I want to know what Jesus is saying, and so then they open up the Gospels and they look for red. Let me tell you something. The translators added the red. This is, I want you to get this. The words of Jesus that are going to be the most impactful for you and I today are really going to be the words of Paul, of Peter, of John, and the epistles. That is the risen Lord talking to the Spirit-filled church. There are no more words that are more purposeful and impactful for you and I in the church age today than those words. I'm not in any way de-glorifying the Lord's ministry and the things that He said Himself when He was in ministry. And I'm also not taking away from anything that the Holy Spirit said in the Old Testament. I don't want you to take what I'm saying and go the wrong direction. What I'm saying is, if you really want to know what the Lord is saying to the churches, for example, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus said, these are the words that I say to the churches. If there's anything that we could hear from the Lord, it would be the word to the churches. He wasn't talking, you know, when we read John chapter 3, I want to remind you that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Yeah, obviously, he made us privy to the conversation. He wanted the Holy Spirit to let us know what He was saying to Nicodemus. But if you want to know what He's saying to Nicodemus, read John chapter 3. Can it apply to your life? Absolutely. But do you want to know what Jesus is saying to you? Read the epistles. That's you. That's directly to you. Amen. And so what Jesus is finishing at the cross, what I'm getting into, the finished work of the cross, there's still even more that was available to you and I in the church than just what Jesus finished at the cross. These were things that he had to get out of the way so that he could actually get us back to zero. I don't know how else to say it. The cross is where Jesus brought mankind back to even. The rest of it is him taking us into glory. From faith to faith, from glory to glory. I don't want you to hear all this finished work of what happened at the cross and say, okay, all these things were finished, so then that's what's finished. No, that's the start of what was finished. That's what Jesus finished at the cross. There's still a whole New Testament available for us to grow even farther and go even farther. That's when Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do also, because I go unto my Father. Because he went to his Father, then the greater works were made available to you and I. I hope this isn't a new wrinkle in your brain. I just put everybody on tilt. This is important. So what we're talking about, the finished work, this is just the finished work of the things that happened at the cross. Hopefully one day I can take it farther past this, but this is the series that the Lord has me on. And so our text, John chapter 19, starting in verse 28. John chapter 19, starting in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. All what things? Well, I know I've set you up in the past. What does all mean in the Greek? All means all. All what, though? Remember that Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said that he didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So we know that what Jesus is talking about specifically here is fulfilling the law and the prophets. He had to fulfill the prophecies about what the Messiah would come and do in his, this is called the atonement, or the act of propitiation. And so if anybody ever asks you what the atonement is, you can confidently tell them from a pure theological standpoint, the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ was, y'all okay? You good? The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ was this moment in time, was this place where Jesus Christ, the blood of God, remember the atonement, what happened in the atoning sacrifices of the Old Testament was blood was spilt for mankind to produce certain things, to relieve things from sin, to benefit the unity of the camps, to do amazing things that were going to set at liberty the people of God. And Jesus became the final atonement. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I get in some of the Christian emails, I hear them talking about the fact that there's a certain sheep that was just born, and this is like the sheep of all sheep, and so they're working on trying to get the Temple Mount back together, and they're trying to build the altar again, and they're trying to do all these things so that they can have this one sacrifice. And people point to prophecies that say if they do this one last end time sacrifice, then Jesus will return. I got news for you. If there's another sacrifice that takes place, there's going to be massive blasphemy against God. Jesus was the sacrifice. There are no more sacrifices ever that are to be made without blaspheming the Lord. Any sacrifice that's being made right now is being made by the devil, and it's in devil worship. There's one sacrifice for all of mankind, Jesus Christ. That's what's called the atonement. So if anybody ever asks you, what's the atonement? Now you know what the atonement is. The atonement is the final sacrifice in blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, for the whole world. So after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, what all things? The atoning sacrifice. The law and the prophets, Jesus fulfilled it. The atoning sacrifice was accomplished that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then he says, I thirst. And I don't want to get into that right now, but there's a reason he said, I thirst. Now therefore was set a vessel full of vinegar, verse 29, they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Why hyssop? Hyssop is how they put the blood on the doorposts in the Passover. Verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Anything that took the divine power of God for Jesus to accomplish was accomplished, because otherwise how would he release the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, from the inside of him? So the rest of the things that he had to do was he had to pay for all of mankind. So when he went to hell, he paid as a man, completely as a man, for all the sins. When he preached to the souls that were in torment in Abraham's bosom, not in torment, when he preached to the souls that were in paradise in Abraham's bosom, he preached as a man. This is radical, and I know this is probably jackal of people's theology, but he gave up the ghost. Not until he ascended back to the Father did the Trinity of God become what they had always become. That's why he told Mary, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my God and your God, to my Father. So the Trinity could be untouched again in the way, in the perfect glory, in the perfection of what they were intended, what they've always designed to be. And he made a place for us to be a part of that. There's a man, there's a human in the Godhead. That statement by itself should just put you on tilt. There's a man in the Godhead. Jesus Christ became all man, really man, fully man. And now he is in the Godhead for us. That's why you have so much access to the Father. You come in the name of Jesus. I come in the name of the man and the God, Jesus Christ, to the Father. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus came. He was manifested for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. I told you that I wanted you to commit that verse to memory. I wanted you to, not just memory of your mind, but memory of your heart. I want your heart to know that it knows that it knows. That this was the purpose of Jesus taking on flesh, becoming a man, leaving the heavenlies, separating in a way from his Father, and becoming just like you and I. The purpose of that was for him to destroy the works of the devil. One of the works of the devil was separating man from God. One of the works of the devil was sin. One of the works of the devil was disease. There would be no disease if there was no devil. Somebody should amen that. Which means that if Jesus destroys the works of the devil, there's no reason that anybody should have any symptoms of anything. All right, anyway, I digress. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. This is the first place. If I ever find myself struggling with any symptoms of anything, this is where I go first. Just so you know, little Steve Castle-ism. If I find that I'm not manifesting my true identity, let's put it that way. If you are having any symptoms of anything in your body, you are having a crisis of your true identity. I heard Craig say that one time. That was awesome. You are having an identity crisis. It's the only way a symptom, a disease, a sickness can get into you is because your identity is being attacked. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. What mountain? That's what most people would say. Nope, this was actually the mountain where he just got done preaching the Beatitudes. If you look in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he preached the Sermon on the Mount, which lasted 3 days. Those of you that have a problem with long-winded preachers, you would never go to Jesus' meetings. Amen. Or you'd leave, and then you'd hear, man, what happened at the end of the meeting? Oh, everybody got healed. Oh, man, I left early. Yep. Anyway, verse 2, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Let me ask you a question. why would this guy come up to Jesus if Jesus didn't preach on, display, show, or have any language that made this leper think that he could get healed? I want you to sometimes read, when you're reading your Bible, I want you to really think about what's going on. Why would a leper come up to Jesus after he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, which most of us know that sermon, you know, blessed is the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall see God. You know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall... That we look through that sermon and we don't see things that would excite us to be healed, which just means that we're not hearing the same message that Jesus preached when he preached that. Because whatever he preached there made this leper say, this guy can heal me. I'll remind you, leprosy was an incurable disease. It would be the AIDS of today. There is no cure for it. Once you get it, you got it, you got it. Leprosy was that disease. It was an incurable disease. Somehow a man with an incurable disease heard Jesus preach for 3 days. I keep reminding you about that. And showed up at the end of his sermons and said, you can heal me. There must have been something going on. In other words, here's what I'm saying. When you read what Jesus is preaching, put yourself there. And you'll probably be more aware of what's going on and what he's really trying to say than just trying to figure out theology. I got so many people that call me and email me and text me and want to meet with me that want to discuss theology with me. And I don't have a problem with that. If you want to talk about theology, it's one of my favorite subjects. But let me say this. If you don't know Jesus, you getting your theology right doesn't help you at all. It just makes you more educated and more unaware of who really the Lord is. You know, you can know everything there is to know about Jesus and never know Jesus. Josephus lived in the same time that Jesus lived. Josephus was a historian, a secular historian, that had no Christian leanings whatsoever. And Josephus had more of a revelation of Jesus than the Jews did and all the Romans did. Because he's seen him and he actually wrote it down from a historical point of view. He was paying attention to who Jesus was and what he was doing and the things that were going on in that time. And Josephus has confirmed so many things that the scriptures have proclaimed, and he's a secularist, but yet he knew what was going on more than some of the godly people that were going on. Here's what I'm saying. You can know everything there is to know about Jesus. Everybody here knows about Jesus, but do you know the man? Do you know him? If you knew him, it would impact your life in a radical, radical way. And there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. In, I think it's in Luke chapter 4, there's multiple versions of this. Mark chapter 1 and I think Luke chapter 4 is all these things that are going on. But I think it says it in Luke, it says that this leper came to him and he fell down on his knees and worshipped him. A sick person with an incurable disease that was not born again, that barely knew anything there was to know about the Lord, still had such a revelation of who he was willing to get down on his knees in public in front of everybody and worship the Lord. And we have people in the church today that are scared to raise their hand. This leper knew more about who Jesus is than some of the church. And I'm not, if you don't raise your hands, that's not what that is a saying. What I'm saying is this guy, one of the reasons this guy received from the Lord is because he worshiped him, and he worshiped him all the way. He really knew who he was, and he really bowed before who he was. And that's just not something that most people... We are way, in America today, come on, it's 2017, we are way too professional than to bow, than to get on our knees. We'll get our pants dirty. You know, I don't want somebody to make fun of me because of the way that I worship. I don't want my friends to see me. I've had people do that, where they've invited people to church with them, and before they were unhinged in their worship, and they invite friends with them, and they're all reserved. And I'm like, what did you invite them into? If you don't believe it when you're doing, if you didn't believe it last Sunday, you're not going to believe it next Sunday. And which one's the show? What you're doing in front of your friends, or last Sunday when? Are you following me? This guy was all in. And let me say this. One of the reasons that we know that Jesus was God is because he received worship. Anytime in the scriptures that somebody tried to worship a man, like one of the apostles, they said, don't you dare. Anytime somebody tried to worship an angel, the angel said, you do not worship me, you worship God. Jesus received worship. It's one of the reasons that we know that he was God and man. And Jesus, verse 2, it says, and the leper came and he fell down before him and he worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. So let me put this in today's terms. Lord, if you're willing, and everybody in this room has prayed that prayer. Lord, if you're willing, you can, you have the ability, but I don't know if you have the will. We sang a song that nothing is impossible for him. Nothing is impossible. We sang that. Nothing's impossible for him. So we are fully, completely convinced that God has the ability to do any impossible thing. There is nothing that's impossible for God. Good place for an amen. There is nothing that's impossible for God. Completely, I could probably go into any church in America. I'm pretty sure. I could probably walk into any church in America and say, hey, do we all believe that there's nothing impossible for God? Amen, preacher. A lot of good that does us, knowing that God can do anything he wants. Because most of us, if thou wilt, thou can do anything that's impossible. So that's like the hinge. Like, we know God can do all things. God can do anything that's impossible. He can make the impossible possible. And he can do it, like, with no problem. It's not like he's going to have to grunt and grind and make that happen. God can do anything. Anything, anytime, anywhere, for anyone. But he probably doesn't want to do it for me. It's exactly what the leper was saying. The leper was convinced about Jesus' power and ability to do whatever Jesus wanted to do. If Jesus wanted to do it, the leper was convinced that if Jesus wanted to, he would. Man, I'm driving this in on purpose. I don't think we really believe this as it comes to relates to our lives with Jesus. We know that he can. I'll guarantee if I took every one of you and I put you in a room and I interrogated you with a lie detector test, and I said, do you think that God can do anything? Everyone in this room would pass. I know that there's not a single person in this room that thinks that God is weak, that God is not strong enough or not powerful enough to do anything that he desires to do. But if I put everybody in this room, in the same room, and with the lie detector test, I said, do you think that God wants to do it for you? We'd have varying degrees of yes and no. This is exactly where this leper was. I want you to see how you can put yourself in this. This leper said, I don't doubt that you can. I doubt that you will. I have faith that you can. I just don't know if you will for me. Verse 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Jesus touched a leper. You know, he's defiled according to Levitical law. If you touch a leper, you're defiled. So let me ask you this. Which is more powerful, the forces that defile you or the forces on the inside of you that reject and resist and fight against defilement? Which one overcame which? The defilement of the leper or the holiness of Jesus? want you to think about this. What's working on the inside of you is greater than whatever is trying to come against you. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will. Okay, it was his will for leprosy. But what about a cold? What about a headache? What about that joint that's always sore all the time? You know, and I've had it since I was a kid. God obviously doesn't will to fix that, because, I've had it since I was a little. Romans 2:11 says that God is no respecter of persons. This is super important. God is no respecter of persons. If God is no respecter of persons, and a sick person with leprosy came to the Lord and worshiped him and acknowledged his ability to solve their problem, then, therefore, if this scripture is true, if Romans 2:11 is true, anybody that comes to the Lord in a heart of worship that acknowledges his ability in their life can also expect to receive his will in their healing. I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So let me ask you this. If any of you are struggling with symptoms of any kind of sicknesses or diseases or weaknesses in this room tonight, and you went to the Lord and you said, Lord, I know you can. Will you? What would his answer be? If Jesus Christ was standing right here, and it was just you and him in a room, and you said to him, Lord, I know you can, but will you heal me? What would his answer be? I will. I will. I will. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if Jesus Christ would say it to the leper yesterday, then Jesus Christ would say it to the hurting person today, and he'll say it to your grandkids yet unborn tomorrow. He's the same. He's no respecter of persons. So it's not like, well, are you a Jew? Do you make over 50,000? Are you over 21? Because, we don't want to give the Spirit of God. The spirits, if you go to a liquor store, you can get spirits. We got a different spirit, but you got to be over 21 to get the spirits. No, he's no respecter of persons, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever he answered this guy, he would answer us. Verse 4, and Jesus said unto him, see, you tell no man, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift of Moses, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. This is important. This is saying that there was things that had to be done in accordance to the law based upon how Jesus healed people. Why? This is before John chapter 19. I know I'm doing some deep stuff here, but I want you to go with me. In John chapter 19, Jesus said, knowing that all things were fulfilled, he said, it is finished. Right here, Jesus said, hey, I healed you, but go and give the offering that Moses prescribed so that you testify about the power of God. In other words, Jesus was healing people and still being obedient to the law. I want you to get this. Jesus was healing people under an Old Testament ministry. Man, I hope this is cranking your gears. Jesus was doing what was available to anybody in the Old Testament, just nobody really believed, and they got so jammed up in religion and so stupid trying to follow the law and to do all these stupid things about hand washing and watching their steps on the Sabbath. And they changed everything. It was so badly manipulated and torn apart. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, he says that your traditions and the doctrines of men make the word of God of no effect. What word of God? The Old Testament. The word of God. That's the only word of God that they had. All they had was Genesis through Malachi. You and I are the generation that has the rest of it. But before that, so Jesus was saying they were making the word of God, what word of God? The Old Testament word of God of no effect before he'd come. You know that Malachi had the right to operate in the healing power of God the way that Jesus did? Elijah and Elisha did. Elijah and Elisha both raised the dead. In the Old Testament. You know, Elisha healed a leper. Not like him personally. But he told him what to do and the guy got healed. And Jesus actually healed people the same way that Elisha did. He told people, go wash in the pool of Siloam. What? I'm a blind man. How do you expect me to get to the pool of Siloam? You'll get there. You'll get healed. You'll be good. Elisha told Naaman, the Syrian, general, the Syrian general, he told Naaman, the Syrian general, go wash in the Jordan River, dip seven times. Which, by the way, the Jordan River is like a toilet. So he basically told him to go get in the toilet seven times. Like, I've already got leprosy. How bad do you want me to get? I'm going to go get in the Jordan River. And he did, and he got healed. In the Old Testament. I don't think we're getting this. Jesus operated as an Old Testament prophet, bringing in a new way, but still being obedient to the old way. He healed based upon Old Testament prophecies. Beloved, we don't live in the Old Testament. Now, let's keep going, because I don't think this is going that we're sitting in. And Jesus said unto him, Go see that you tell no man, but go that way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, Capernaum was his headquarters, by the way. If anybody ever asked you where Jesus' headquarters was, it was in Capernaum. There came unto him a centurion, a non-Jewish person, a Roman person, actually the enemy of the Jewish state. A centurion beseeching him is another way of saying that he was desiring, or even you could even say worshiping him. Now again, if you look in Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4, you're going to get a complete picture about what was going on here. And in Luke chapter 7, the way that this story was recounted was the centurion sent Jewish leaders in his name. And it's not, some people say, well, this proves that the Bible's wrong, because this says that the centurion came, and then Luke chapter 7 says that Jews came in the centurion's name, but it's the same thing. Sometimes people send people, and they send them in their name, and people say that that person has showed up. It's all the time it happens, and I challenge you to think about it. But anyway, the centurion came to him, or he sent people to him, and they said to him, Lord, if my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, everybody know what palsy is? It is paralytic or paralyzed. Amen. My servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will. The centurion didn't even ask him what his will was. Jesus just proclaimed his will. Are you seeing this? I will come and heal him. The centurion didn't have to ask him, is it your will? The centurion just had to send for him. I will. So let me say this. What if you don't ask the Lord right? What if you don't get your prayer right? What if you don't say it in just the right language? What if you don't say it, if you say it only on one knee instead of two? Or what if you say it on a Thursday and you should have said it on a Tuesday? What if you don't do it just quite right? What's the Lord going to say? Oh, sorry, no healing for you, because you didn't do it the way that you were supposed to do it. No. He went to a Gentile who wasn't even allowed to get healed based upon the Old Testament, but they made provisions for them in some places, and went to Jesus and said, I'm not even coming to you for myself. I'm coming to you for somebody else. He was interceding. This is true biblical intercession. Some of the stuff that goes on in churches today, not intercession. Most of that is just not. I'm going to be nice so I don't have to get corrected by somebody later on. This is true intercession. This is somebody going to the Lord because of compassion and love and empathy for somebody that's in their charge. Amen. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy. If you want to know why he felt like he wasn't worthy, this is a centurion. He's probably one of the most worthy people by worldly standards. He was obviously well known. He was very wealthy. It says that he had built a synagogue. If you read in Luke chapter 7, he built a synagogue in his town of Capernaum. He was very wealthy. He was probably well-to-do. He was probably well-known. And he was a high-ranking official in the Roman government. He was worthy. Why did he feel like he was unworthy? You can see in Luke chapter 7, if you've got time, you can go read in there, that the reason that he felt like he was unapproachable to the Lord is because he had a bunch of scribes and Pharisees for pals. So let me say this. Religion will keep you from intimacy. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For, the word for is because. You speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Because I'm a man under authority. By the way, I've heard this preached thousands of times, literally thousands of times, that the reason that this man received his miracle was because he understood authority. I don't agree. The reason this man received his miracle is because he understood submission. I am a man under authority. He understood that he was submitting to the authority of the Lord. He was a centurion that he knew that he submitted to people above him, and they had the power, the right, and the authority to make things happen in his life. And he had people that were submitted to him. He didn't understand authority the way that many people have preached this. He understood submission. And again, remember, I believe that that's one of the cuss words in the body of Christ, submit. You say that word and people cringe. I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And in verse 10, and when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to him that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. There's only two times that the Lord marveled in the scriptures. Right here, and after Jesus fed the 5,000, the disciples didn't know how to respond to the Lord's command to them. It says that he marveled at their unbelief. There's only two times that the Lord marveled. One time at the centurion's faith and one time at the disciples' unbelief. Which one do you want to be? And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, truly, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto you. Go your way, as you have believed, it will be done unto you. It wasn't about what the Lord willed. The Lord's will was already settled. The centurion needed to act on the Lord's will. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. This is a sidebar, but would you like to know why Peter denied the Lord three times? Because he healed his mother-in-law. Okay, thank you. I get one kudo. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. What do you think this means, ministered unto them? You think she got up and preached a sermon to Jesus? All right, thanks for healing me, Jesus. Sit down. I got a good word for you. It's coming out of Isaiah chapter 51. You ready? She ministered to them. We have the wrong language as a... You think that I'm ministering right now. Am I ministering right now? Yes. Is this the only way that ministry can be done? Absolutely not. Peter's mother-in-law ministered to them. What do you think she did? She fed them. She probably washed their feet. She probably prepared places for them to sit down and rest. This is part of ministry. Part of ministry, just like I was preaching to you in the offering, part of ministry is clothing people, is feeding people, is taking care of their physical needs. It's sitting with them. It's going to, it's nurturing babies. This is ministry. This is what she did. And she did this ministry unto the Lord. Think about that. You know, you can minister to the Lord. That'll wreck you. You can minister to the Lord. She did. If you do it as unto the Lord and you... remember Jesus said that if you give even one of my least disciples, a child, a cup of cold water in my name, you're giving it to me. You're going to have a great reward in heaven. A cup of cold water. If you do it as unto the Lord, don't you know the Lord receives that? Verse 16. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. All. What was his will? Okay, let's go back. So what does all mean in the Greek? Okay, so we're on page with all. So he healed all that were sick. So was it his will for all? Let me ask you this. You think there was a jerk in the crowd? This is a big crowd. This is most of Capernaum. This is a big town. You think there was a jerk there? You think there might have been a drunk there? You think there might have been somebody that stole something that night? You think there might have been somebody that had a bad thought that night? You think there might have been somebody there, God forbid, cheating on his wife? You think there might have been a leper there that was breaking the law of Moses by being in public when he shouldn't have been? You think there might have been somebody that had an issue of blood? He healed a bunch of sinners. Not only a bunch, like he picked, like said, well, let me say. Okay, everybody line up from worst sin to least sin. And we'll start over here on the least sin. And if I get tired before we get to like the murderers, then, you know, you're just out. Your sins are too much. There were bad people in this crowd that got healed. Those of you that think that you're unworthy for God's healing power because you did something or thought something or even did something today. Well, I'm not going to qualify for tonight because I did that stupid thing this afternoon. He healed all these folks that probably did stupid things that afternoon. And he's the same. And it was all. You think there was a religious person in the crowd? Probably. There was a lot of religious people in their day. You think there might have been a Gentile that snuck in there? Maybe a prostitute? He healed them all, beloved. This wasn't a church. They weren't in a synagogue. He was outside. He was where anybody for any reason could show up. Don't you know there were sick people coming from everywhere? Hey, did you hear about the guy over at Capernaum healing everybody? No, I didn't. I'm going. I'm going with you. What's the qualifications? I don't know. It just seems like folks show up and they get healed. So you mean I could just show up just as I am without one plea? And this guy sounds like a gracious, merciful guy. These people had more revelation and understanding of the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ than we do today. They just showed up however they were. Broke, jerkish, sinish, and receive from the Lord. Radical. And he healed them all. Verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, he himself bore our sicknesses. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 1. Who hath believed our report? Jesus healed these people based upon a prophecy, and we're going to read it. He was healing people based upon an Old Testament prophecy. He was using Old Testament power based upon an Old Testament prophecy to heal people in, quote-unquote, the Old Testament. When he was walking through in the Gospels, this was the Old Testament. He was bringing the kingdom, but it was still under Old Testament law. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This is so important. Who's going to believe this? Even Isaiah is like, there is no way that folks are going to believe this. Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness that we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. Those of you that see these pictures of the Lord, and he's this beautiful, you know, dark-haired, blue-eyed, you know, just drop-dead gorgeous Hollywood type, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. He had no form nor comeliness, and when we saw him, there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. There was nothing physical about him that made Jesus special. What was special about him was his heart. For those of you in the room that are ugly, congratulations, you qualify for the same power and ability that Jesus had. All you pretty people, you better pray hard. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Esteem means to be mindful, to consider, and to ponder. It says he is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows. The word sorrows means sorrowful pains. Anybody ever had pain from sorrow? Yeah. He's acquainted with that. And acquainted, the word acquainted means yada, which is talking about intimate. He was intimate. This is the only time this word yada was translated as acquainted. Every other time it was talking about no. When Adam knew Eve and she conceived, the word yada was used. Jesus was so acquainted with grief that it was like sexual intercourse that a man and a woman have to bring forth a child. He was acquainted. Those of you that think that the Lord doesn't understand where you're at, he knows where you're at more than you know where you're at. Man, that is super important. He was acquainted with grief. This word grief was used 24 times in the Old Testament. 20 out of the 24 times it was translated either sickness or disease. Only 4 times was it translated something other than sickness and disease, and 2 of them are right here. And let me say it this way. This was probably because the translators were going to say, if we translate this sickness and disease like we have in every other place in the Scripture, people are going to think that Jesus healed them. Man. Even the translators had a hard time with this. And this chapter starts out with, who's going to believe the report of the Lord? And even the translators lost their gumption when they got to this word. This word means sickness or disease. He was intimate with sickness and disease. Oh, dear Jesus. This changes everything. It didn't just take stripes on his back as like the form of, like, so somebody could write a movie and say, oh, man, look how bloody they made him. And, oh, yeah, those stripes are for me, for my sickness and disease. You know, for whatever things that are out of alignment in my life, he took stripes. No, he was so intimate, he was so acquainted with sickness and disease that it used the word in the Bible that it talks about sexual intercourse between a husband and a wife that brings forth a child. He was that intimate with sickness and disease. Yours, not his, yours. He knows your pains. He knows the swelling. He knows the things that come on you. He knows the symptoms. He knows every aspect of it, and he knows it intimately. He knows it better than you know it. He was acquainted with your sickness and your disease, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. What's that mean? We didn't think that there's any way that he could be that intimate with our problems. So we hid ourselves from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs. Same word, grief, sickness, disease. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know what? This is the only time in all of the prophecies about his crucifixion, about the finished work that he would accomplish, the prophetic finished work that he would accomplish, this is the only time the word surely was used. You know, it never says, surely he shall forgive our sins and forgive our iniquities. It doesn't say, surely he shall rise from the dead. It doesn't say, surely he shall send the Comforter of the Holy Spirit. This is the only time that it says, surely. Even God knows how much we would struggle with understanding the fullness of what he did at the cross as it relates to sickness and disease. That God, the Holy Spirit, in the Scripture said, surely, this is what this means. And we've had theologians help us to undo what the Holy Spirit has said for thousands of years. Because the Holy Spirit said, surely he has borne our sicknesses and diseases. Ours, not his. Ours. He bore our sicknesses and diseases. Surely. And carried our sorrows. He carried them. You want to know why he needed help on the road to Golgotha, carrying his cross, and they needed to get Joseph of Arimathea to come and help carry his cross? Because he was bearing the sins and the sicknesses and the diseases of the whole world. And a mortal body could only take so much, even the glorified Jesus Christ. The mortal body can only take so much. So did he take all of your sickness? He had to take enough that the body of God couldn't even bear it all. So he took all your sickness and all your disease. And he carried our sorrows. And he did it, and we did esteem him stricken. That word stricken means to strike. And smitten, the word smitten is where we get our Old Testament version of smite. That's the word smite. Jesus was strike and smite by the Father for your sicknesses and diseases. You want to know what you should do to honor what the Lord did on your behalf? You should reject your sickness and your disease because it doesn't belong to you. Otherwise, he was striked and smitten without a cause for you in your life. Verse 5, and he was wounded. That means pierced. I don't know why they translate these in the way that they did. But he was pierced for our transgressions. The word transgression means rebellion. Those of you that love to be at odds with God when he's asking you to do things, or in people's lives that are trying to counsel you and trying to lead you into godly way, and you want to be in rebellion, just add another strike to the Lord. Just pound another nail in his hand. It'll be the same thing. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, it says in 1 Samuel. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed. The word bruised means crushed for our iniquities. The word iniquities means guilt and punishment for immorality or sin. He was crushed for our guilt and punishment for immorality or sin. The chastisement, the word chastisement means discipline or chastening or correction. The discipline that you deserve, he took so that he could give you peace. What kind of peace? Shalom. The shalom, peace of God. What is shalom? You guys have probably heard a lot about shalom. It means completeness, soundness. And it's talking about your welfare, your wholeness. That peace was upon him. The punishment, the discipline for peace was upon him. And with his stripes, the word stripes literally means scourging or whelps. With his scourging, we are Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah my healer, with his scourging, we are healed. We are healed as in the same as Jehovah Rapha healed. Same word. With his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity, which means guilt and punishment, for us all. So let me bring this back together. So in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, it says that he took sicknesses and diseases so that he might fulfill these verses. Matthew 8 is a long time before John chapter 19 and the crucifixion. He fulfilled this in a natural ministry. Let me say it this way. He took every sickness and every disease ever, past, present, or future, while he was walking through the earth ministering to mankind. He literally was taking it and packaging it up and packaging it up and putting it in himself, and he was carrying it. It says he carried. That word carried literally means like when you carry a baby in a womb. Carry. He was carrying it and carrying it and carrying it. That's why you think he could heal the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. The Syrophoenician was a Gentile. Why could he take her sickness and disease? She was outside of the law because he was carrying all sickness and all disease for all of mankind. He was carrying it and he was carrying it and he was taking it from man. And he was carrying it and he was taking it and he was carrying it and he was taking it and he was carrying it. And then he says, it is finished, and dies. Where did it go? It died. He killed your sickness and your disease. He killed it. I think I see your gears are moving. If my wife was pregnant with a baby and she dies, what happens to the baby? The baby dies. If Jesus is pregnant with all the sickness and the disease, if he was carrying it on purpose to fulfill this scripture, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, he himself took and bore, and he became pregnant. He bore it. And then he dies. What happens to the baby? You have no reason to be sick. It's dead. Dead. He brought death to death so that he might bring life to life. And this is Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, Romans 8:11, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, if it dwells in your mortal body, it will quicken it and make it alive. The way his is alive. He brought death to sickness and disease, and then the Holy Spirit brought life in the same way that Jesus has resurrection life. Man, I hope you see this. He did in the Old Testament what some of us are thinking that he still has yet to do in the New Testament. He brought death to sickness and disease, and then he sent his Spirit so that we could have life and have it abundantly. You are not sick. You have been lied to. You have been deceived. Jesus bore it and killed it. That baby's dead. That baby's dead. Either these scriptures are true or God's a liar. Either you are really healed or Jesus never went to the cross and this whole thing is a sham. Amen. Amen or oh me. Father, I thank you that these truths are sinking into people's hearts right now. That they're getting it. 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 I thank you that they realize that what you bore has been borne away and killed. And now the only thing that's left is the newness of life. The resurrection life. The resurrection power that your Spirit brings. It's the only thing that has the right to be in us at all in any way. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We bow before you and we worship you as the healer, Jehovah Rapha, that you took, bore away, carried away all sickness and all disease. all of it. And then you killed it. And then you sent us your Spirit of life so that we can walk in freedom from all sickness and all disease. Who's going to believe this report? Your scripture says, I will. Just like Jesus declared to the leprous man and to the centurion, I will heal them. I will be the one that believes this report in Jesus' name. And if you agree with that proclamation, say amen.
Amen.
Amen.